If you would take your scriptures and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 15 through 29. Colossians 1, 15 through 29. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we come now to your word. We come to learn and grow in strength. Elijah stood against Ahab and the 400 prophets of Baal. He killed the prophets, but his strength failed when he was confronted by the wicked Queen Jezebel. He fled, but you helped him. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. The picture this paints for us is that feeding on your word will give us strength to face those who oppose us. Take your word this morning and give us courage and strength as we feed on it with our souls. Bring us to your mountain, where we will find your love and comfort. In Christ's name, amen. We have come to the place Paul sounds off about his labor for the church. He doesn't do this egotistically, but with hope, a hope generated by the commission of God on his life. In the middle of this is one of the most important truths revealed in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the hope, the only hope of mankind. Here, he proclaims Christ as that hope, as the ground for future expectations and things to come. He lays this out in verse 12 when he speaks of the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Christ is the focus of mankind. He is the one coming, and with him, he brings the hope of never-ending peace and joy. You need to know that in this world, there are all kinds of false hopes, hopes that can and will deceive. These are hopes conceived in the minds of men based on their idea of immortality and their theory of some kind of future perfection. Some base their ideas on the concept of satisfied desires. They want everything to be perfect, and they believe somehow things will just work out because it's what they want. They believe in fairness. Everything is going to be fair. Others build their expression of future happiness on their self-esteem. They believe they can accomplish anything. They think they have within themselves the innate ability to overcome all obstacles and complete paradise themselves. They believe in inner ability. They are those who believe in moral character and its ability to overcome anything. They think because all they have endured and survived, they will carry on. When one stage of their life ends, they see their self-existence continuing. They see life as a series of stages. And they make it from one stage to another by persistence. And they believe that will carry them on from death into an eternal stage. They believe eventually they will arrive at a state of bliss and glory. They think this is the work of nature. You shouldn't need a lot of time to see the fallacy of these ideas. Fairness will never be the standard for anything, because what is fair changes from one person to another. William Hendrickson makes the point that the idea of oneself leapfrogging biological stages does not guarantee immortality, much less perfection in a future existence. As to the last argument, even an animal throughout its life passes through and survives many stages, yet does not attain to immortality. What Paul does here is stand up to such nonsense. He proclaims Christ as the one and only foundation for the expectation of immortality. He shows it is in Christ alone that there is hope of an eternal glory. The truth of this is embodied not just in his words or deeds, but in himself. Your desire for immortality does not come from self. It can be found only in Jesus Christ. Man on his own, because of his sin, can never live his life in a pleasing way before God by his self-esteem. Jesus Christ is the only one who could ever ask of himself, "Who of you can convict me of sin?" As to moving from one stage to another and each stage becoming better and closer to paradise, Jesus showed through his resurrection that it is through him only that any man can come into a better place. The shout on that Sunday morning after his crucifixion was, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen." The new life was confirmed. It existed in the resurrected Savior and in him alone. Our text this morning comes from verses 24 through 29. Let's look at this passage and learn about Christ in you, the hope of glory. First, we will see the sacrifice Paul made to bring this message. Second, we shall consider the mystery. Third, we will examine the duty Paul saw this mystery bringing. Paul is a servant of the gospel. He was called by God to bring the gospel to the Gentile people. It has not been an easy ministry, and he acknowledged that in these verses. Listen to verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul calls them to stop and look at him. He is rejoicing over them and over all that has been suffered to bring them to Jesus Christ. These people have great reason to stand fast in their faith, because he and others have suffered much to bring them the truth. You can learn from this the joy you should have as a believer. You should be joyful even in the midst of great trouble and turmoil. There are several reasons for this rejoicing. Romans 5:3. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." There's a reward that comes from suffering. It helps you hold fast to what you're called to believe. How you handle your troubles brings joy to others. 1 Corinthians 7:4. "I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds." Troubles help you to grow. They help you to become stronger. How you handle troubles is always a witness to others that helps them in their testimony. 2 Corinthians 8:2. "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in great rich generosity." Here, Paul's talking about these people of Corinth. These people, even while under great suffering, reach out and help others. Love for one another is what Christianity teaches. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Because of his suffering, you were given comfort. So will it be with your life for others. Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. What does all of this mean for you? You know he suffered. He suffered to save you from your sins. But how does that help you today in the midst of the troubles you're enduring right now? Hebrews 2:18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He brings peace to your heart. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Understand this. Christ came into this world to suffer on your behalf the horrible agonies of those who rebelled against God. He took on himself your sins and their just punishments. Because of his work in living this life and dying the death of crucifixion, he delivered you and replaced that agony with joy. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be filled with joy at all times. No troubles this world has can overwhelm the joy of knowing the peace of God. The troubles you're given in this life as a believer are to be a source of great joy because they are given you that you might help others through them. You as a believer are filled with light, the light of this world, Jesus Christ. You're allowed the privilege of storing up treasures of holy knowledge. These are gifts only a believer can have, only a believer can make use of. In facing the turmoil of this worldly life, this should bring from you great shouts of joy. It should be a source of constant rejoicing. Yes, such rejoicing that it heals broken hearts, comforts grieving souls, soothes fearful minds, and mends torn lives. Paul continues with these words. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now please understand this. There are purveyors of legalism that want to use these very words to show that Christ didn't do everything we needed done for us to get into heaven. They want to say, we still have things we must do in order to be saved. This goes against what Scripture declares concerning Jesus. Jesus himself said from the cross, it's finished. He's talking about salvation, about its being finished by his death on the cross. Hebrews 9:14 shows that Christ's blood cleanses from sins. Hebrews 9:26 says Christ appeared once to take away sins. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says with regard to Christ, one died for all. Christ shed his blood for the remission of the sins of his people. And no more sacrifice is required. But there is a difference between sacrifice and suffering. It's a testimony of your love for him and for each other. You're suffering with your Lord because of your belief in him. That is what he means when he says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. You're suffering because of your faith in order that others may hear and know this wonderful good news of salvation. This could become very relevant for us with the recent Supreme Court decision. You could be called upon to stand fast in your faith, to be subject to persecution for doing so because of this very decision. Paul wants his readers to know why he has been willing to go through all he's been subject to. Verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul was commissioned by God to carry the message of the gospel to the church. This teaches that ministers are called by special commission from God and by the outward calling of the church. You can't be ordained until you have felt the call of God and had that call confirmed by a church acknowledging your gifts of preaching and teaching. Paul shows that the most important thing a minister is called to do is to present the Word of God. How does a man fulfill the Word of God? He preaches it. He declares what it says. He doesn't make up what he thinks it means. He takes the Word of God and opens it for others to grow in their understanding of its truth. He is to help them discover the power of this great message, to show them the hope it brings. Please understand. What Paul is saying here is that preaching is the means through which God decreed his people would learn and grow. Minister should take the word and bring it to life so the people can take it and bring it to accomplishment. How do we know this is all happening? First, Paul came preaching the word. He took the commission given him and he set out to bring the word to the people. Second, Paul accomplished this when he diligently proclaimed the word, taking the pains to be consistent in his work, never giving up the task. Third, he did it by willingly taking on the afflictions such preaching brought him. He never ran from the suffering, but he endured it. He did it for the sake of those he was called to minister to. Fourth, he fulfilled the word of God, doing what he called him to do. Preaching the gospel and calling men to hear and believe, to repent and follow Jesus Christ. He came rightly dividing the word so they could hear the truth and understand their need. Herein is the great sacrifice that has to be made to preach God's word. When you take on the call of following Jesus and serving his church, you sacrifice your own wants and desires. You have to be careful not to sacrifice your family, but you have to get your priorities straight with regard to this service. The Word of God is the vehicle that will carry you through the troubles that will surely arise. You have to accept that Christ is supreme in creation, that he is the foundation of the church. He has to be the focus of your life and the cause for your actions. And this is not easy. Paul wants these people to know what it cost. Paul turns now to the great mystery the gospel is to this world. Get verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. This is the secret purpose of God for this world. It was from the beginning of this world, hidden from the hearts of men. Hidden in such a way that no natural man could find it on his own. 1 Corinthians 2:7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory from before time began. I want you to note, God hid it. He did it so that in the end, it might bring glory to those he chose in the future to hear it and believe it. What about the rest of mankind, those not chosen? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So why is this truth hidden from so many and even some in the church? Man, because of his sinful nature, is blinded to the truth of God. The God of this world does everything he can to keep men from seeing the truth. He covers the gospel so they cannot understand it. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Some have the gospel hidden from them by evil thoughts that come as dark clouds, hiding the light from them. To others, because of the judgment of God, Christ's words are concealed in parables they cannot comprehend. There are those who will never have the light offered because they refuse to use what light they had in the beginning. There are envious people who will never receive because in their envy They pervert the truth and try to mislead the elect. There are many congregations who fail to grasp the truth because they never have sincere preaching. And they are not made aware of the immortal life that is offered in the Word. It is true. The glory of this mystery is so bright no man on his own can comprehend it. Only when the Spirit works in the heart can it be clearly seen and appreciated. This mystery was hidden throughout the Old Testament dispensation. While many were given a glimpse of it, none saw its full measure. It was kept veiled until the fullness of time, until Jesus came into this world to make known the Father and His plan of redemption. Paul says concerning this mystery, but is now disclosed to the saints. The saints he refers to are those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. It is disclosed through the preaching of the Word. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. My friends, what this teaches is that you must bring faith to the gospel, else it will profit you nothing. It requires the work of God in the heart of man to be able to hear and believe this glorious mystery of salvation. What does Paul say of those who believe? Verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is the author of this saving faith. He is the Father of lights. Therefore, if you want wisdom, you must go to God for it. You must search out the means through which God has promised to give it. You must compare with what anyone tells you to the Word of God. You must see every truth as a word given by the Holy Spirit. All of this has been given to the new members of the Church of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. Israel is now the Church of Jesus Christ. And they have been given the truth and the commission to carry that truth around the world. They are to make known to all who will listen this glorious mystery, this wonderful gospel of salvation. Paul shows how highly he values this gospel when he speaks of it as the glorious riches of this mystery. This mystery is the true doctrine of God, the rich knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world should stand before the gospel. Without this gospel, not one person would have anything to hope for, anything to look forward to, but an eternity in the fires of hell. What good would all the riches of this world do you without the gospel? All they would do is weigh you down, make it harder for you to hear the truth. What is this mystery? Paul tells you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that has for so long been hidden is the fact God was going to come into His own creation and do for His people what they could never do for themselves. Then He was going to come and fill their hearts with His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and carry them through this earthly life to heaven with Him for eternity. This gospel conveys with it, as Paul says, the hope of glory. You can find the riches of this Christian life in two things. First, in this life through the grace of God at work in you. Second, in the world to come, in the life eternal with the triune God. You as a believer have a hope that is simply beyond your imagination. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. What waits you on the other side of death is beyond your comprehension. It's so glorious you can't begin to imagine what it will be like. Jesus said He was returning to heaven to prepare a place for you. The Bible speaks of golden streets and giant emeralds and rubies. And even that falls far short of reality. You tend to be stuck on the physical and don't consider the spiritual aspect. You will be in the presence of your Creator. able to touch your Savior, to hear from His very mouth the words of wisdom and comfort you so desperately need. He promises there'll be no more pain, no tears, no sorrow. Evil cannot come near you. Temptation will forever be removed. You will know no sting of sin. Darkness can't come into heaven. The only light you will have or ever need will be the glow coming from your Lord. Christ is preeminent in creation. He is the foundation of the church. He is everything you will ever need. He is the glory of hope of which Paul speaks, and you must hold on to forever. Paul has sought to build up the people to whom he writes in their hope of the gospel. He now admonishes them in the same duty those who oversee them are called. Verse 28. We proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul saw the duty of those called to Christian service. It was to build others up in their understanding of the truth. His goal in his work was to bring everyone perfect in Christ. How does Paul intend to accomplish this? Just like the Lord called him to. He proclaims, he preaches the word. He mentions preaching a lot throughout his writings. He does this because it's held in such contempt by so many. There are three things that should be seen in the preaching of the word. First, the preacher brings you the high treasures of the Lord's kingdom. He lays them before you so you can take them and treasure them as a part of your life. He opens for you the mine of these golden truths and helps you to dig them out. The Lord sent preachers of the word so they might, on a regular basis, enrich Christians. Second, this great honor of publishing the good news of God was taken from the angels who in the old dispensation brought such news and has given this responsibility to men. They are called to preach the good news to all men. Third, the men who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ have the best subject ever with which to entreat others. Do you know of a better message? I can't for the life of me understand why any man in a pulpit will want to preach anything else. Everything else is base in comparison to the truth that saves. There is no other privilege given men that can top the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who come to the pulpit for Christ must make sure they do three things. They must hold the scripture up as infallible and inerrant. They must preach diligently what is found in the passage before them. They must center what they preach in Jesus Christ. Clearly, they need to be heard. The preaching needs to have redemption, justification, and sanctification throughout it. Paul says, they must also be admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. This is the work of those called into the ministry. To admonish and teach are not two activities, but one function to present the truth to those who will listen. Every man, woman, and child needs to be admonished by and taught the truth of God's word. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, learned or unlearned, Jew or Gentile, young or old, in authority or under authority, saved or unsaved, they need God's word. The minister is called to bring that truth before his people to help them grow with their knowledge and understanding of their need of Jesus Christ. He says this is to be done with all wisdom. Now I ask, can all wisdom be attained? No. No man can know all the wisdom of God. What Paul means is that the preacher must bring all the wisdom of God to bear that will bring men to a knowledge of their sin and their need of a Savior and show them that Jesus Christ is the one and the only Savior. This is the purpose of preaching. To admonish of sin. To teach the need of the sinner to open the gospel be heard. Why is this to be done? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Men were born with a sinful nature, with a heart that was beyond cure, lost in spiritual death and helpless to save themselves. There's no way they can ever on their own find perfection before God. They are born with a sinful nature. The goal of the preacher is to bring them to perfection. There's only one way he can do that. He must bring them to Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world to live the perfect life you could never live. He went to Calvary's cross to die in the place of all the Father gave him out of the mass of sinful humanity. He paid the price for the sins of his people. He defeated death and returned to his Father's side to make it possible that all who would believe and trust in him alone might be washed in his blood and brought into his perfect life. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The preacher's duty is to clearly show this so all men will come. How is it that Paul has shown how this all must be accomplished? Verse 29. "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." How does a man of God go about tackling the ministry, doing this work, coming to this end? The perfection of this work must be seen as the perfection of God's people. It's not centered in how many people he draws, how much money he raises, how much he's liked, but how well does he do the work of building his people up in their understanding of God's word. It is not enough to stand in a pulpit and talk. He must stand in that pulpit and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about his skills. It's not about his skills as an orator or his ability to tell stories to entertain. It's about his knowledge of God's word. It is one of the hardest jobs God could call anyone to. He is called to do something he can never do on his own. Therefore, he must be dedicated to prayer for those to whom he preaches. He must trust in Christ alone for his message. He must be constantly in God's word. He must have a congregation that lists him in prayer regularly, else he falls far short of his calling. Why is this preaching so important? Why do we need this labor? The main reason it's so important, so needed, is because it's the ordinary means by which men's souls are saved. It's needed to beget faith in the heart to build the church of Jesus Christ. It's required to condemn the hearts of wicked men, to leave them without excuse, to be food for the souls of believers, to strengthen their spirits and guide them through life, to give hope to the hopeless. There is no way men can grow in grace without the preaching of the word as a means of grace. Paul continues this with these words, "struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Paul confesses right off the bat that his preaching is derived from the power of God at work in his heart. This work of preaching is the special work of God in the hearts of men. This shows that Paul was not conceited concerning some gift he thought he had. He came to this task in great humility, knowing he could never accomplish this job by his own strength. He devoted himself to this work, his whole life, to the glory of God, standing in the providence of God. Paul also understood it is the work of God to extend the power of the word to the hearers. The truth is proclaimed. Then God takes it and kindles a fire for it in the heart. It's God's work that people are saved and preserved and built up in the word of grace through the preaching of the word. Christians need to be thankful for, have a deep love for, and accept the grace that comes from the proper preaching of the word of God. For it is God's gift to his church. The heart of this message is found in verses 26 and 27. the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the message that every person needs to hear. This is the duty of every minister. Carry the good news of salvation. Show forth that Jesus Christ came into this world to save the souls of men lost and hopelessly trapped in spiritual death. It is in Christ alone that death can be overcome. It is in Christ alone that hope can be shared. It is in Christ alone that sin can be defeated. It is in Christ alone that your heart can be renewed. It is in Christ alone that joy and peace can fill your heart. He and He alone is the hope of glory. The message tells you that to have all of these things at work in you, you must have Christ in your heart. I hope and pray that everyone here has heard and understand. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Open your heart to Him. Believe in Him. And He will save your soul. Let's pray. Grant us, O Lord, a deeper and deeper appreciation of this glorious truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Help us to keep this clear in our minds and hearts. We have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We know, Father, our need. We know we need Jesus Christ, for without Him, we have no hope. He and He alone is our hope. Help each one here this morning to have eyes with which to see, ears with which to hear, and a heart that understands this need and how to have that need met. Show them Jesus Christ and this wonderful gospel He fulfilled on the behalf of His people. It is in His name we pray. Amen.